Christian faith, and tell them that guilt is not Christ. What they believe is that faith, God, and the human food, that's what something that they are not desired for the good of Christ. Put that answer in the evil hand. But I see that we find what in the world is going on down there. What do you want to do for? Well, I'm going to be talking to you about two or three desires. And two of them got such desires, and I said my little two, because a friend was coming, you got to come down there, and you know, trying to tell you what you got to go to. I was a group, I think you were a few years old. If I told you two, that you were a girl, you were trying to do something about it. As you go in your relationship, you have to discuss. If I haven't told you any crap, you have to discuss that. If I have, however, what you think about your food is good, you know, food is good, you need to go to that school. I think you can look back for now, I think that's what you should do. So you go, I can live my soul, my spirit. I would say it's very good, Mr. Wood, that's exactly what you should do. Thank you.
To desire infinitely. Psalms Christianity, so he has set eternity in their heart. That means that God has set so much in your heart that nothing is going to be short of eternity, or instead you will fill it. Your life is just a vacuum. Your soul is nothing but one great walk. Now then, it's your privilege to walk what you will. You can choose to want good things, you can choose to want bad things, or you can choose not to want at all. You can just say, oh, what's the use? You shrug your shoulders and become a first-rate silly. Say, I'll expect nothing, therefore I won't be disappointed when I get nothing. That's a good attitude to take, I suppose, but it's not the normal Christian experience. The Christian is given by God, when he believes, capacity for spiritual desire. You have ability to desire holiness. Before you were saved, you didn't have that desire, nor ability. You had no desire for righteousness. But now, God has given you not the desire for righteousness, first, but rather the ability to desire righteousness. What put that over your head? You now have the capacity, the power, the right to desire holiness. Now then, our first question then is, where does desire come from? Or what is the inception of desire? Well, it comes from God. God gives us our desire, if they're good desires. Our desires can come from the world. Our desires come from our interests. If you're interested in hot rods, you desire a hot rod. Boy, that's fun. If you're interested in model airplanes as the other bowl, you're desirous to get model airplanes, bigger and better, more venom, and so forth. But here the Lord commands us now to desire spiritual milk. So the inception of desire is within us as we become Christians. Now, don't fool yourself. If you're not Christian, you have no capability whatsoever to desire good. Or you might passively want good things to happen to you. But I mean you have no real desire, no real ability to desire those things which are godless, holy, righteous, pure. And therefore, what I've been speaking on the last 2 weeks has been nonsense to you, because you can't desire these things. Now, if you have them, if the things that I've been speaking of are desired of you, you can't say that you've attained, but you desire holiness, you desire a righteous life, then you've gotten what God wants you to get. Because we just state deeds, remember that, we can't state desires. Mr. Gossett can stand up here and say to Sandler, Sandler, do such and such. Sandler will move and say, yes, sir, and do it. But you know, in his heart, Sandler might be very bad at not doing anything for Mr. Gossett. You know that? Sure. Why? It's because I can say a deed. I can't say a desire. That's why God accounts more of your aspirations than he does of your achievements. God thinks more of what you want than of what you've got. How much have you wanted spiritually? How much have you desired in the spiritual realm? How much of the thirst for the spiritual world has come into your life? Now, you've got the capacity, if you're a Christian, to desire. And if you begin desiring, you'll find yourself growing. Now, desire fails. No, basically, you have these prayer feathers. Tell us that we're supposed to remember the Lord God, our Creator, in the days of our youth, before the evil days come, when we shall say, I have no pleasure in them. That day in which you'll say, desire fails. Paul also speaks about the wandering of desire. The sight of the eye is better than the wandering of desire. And that's a typical phrase, it seems to me, of all Christians today. Christians are wandering in their desires. They see some little gadget here, I want it. Got that. You know a little gadget here, a little pleasure here, I want it. And they're wandering in their desires. Their desires are not constant. They haven't got what the New Testament calls singleness apart. Singleness apart. They haven't got one constant desire. And that desire I'm going to name the lust for God. Yeah, I think I'm using that word rather than the love for God, because the other word is almost trite, love for God. But the lust for God is something that we haven't got. You must only have those things that you desire intensely. And so the lust for God is the thing that should characterize a Christian. Not that you've attained, not that you've arrived, it's not the fault that I haven't arrived. I don't pretend to have apprehended, but I kept to the mark. Paul had huge desires. And that's what we ought to have. These things are going to fail one of these days. You're going to get old pretty soon. You don't realize it. But in those days, when you get old, desire is going to wane. And while your life has been spent letting your desire wander on one thing or another here on earth, you're going to find that there is no real appreciation of heaven. Because an appreciation of a thing is conditioned by your desire for it. You know what I mean? What do you want to do that? What did you want? 3:30, somebody said. Somebody said, what? Well, I said, exactly as you want 3:30, you will appreciate 3:30 that much more. If you don't care what 3:30 comes about, you won't appreciate 3:30. So is with heaven, the things of God. If you desire heaven and desire the things of God, you'll appreciate heaven and appreciate the things of God. If you have no desire for them, you'll have no appreciation for them when they come. And you'll have, as we say, just a little symbol of a cup for it. You'll have a soap cup, but you won't have a symbol to sell when God comes around to change your water into water. You won't have much to, you won't have capacity to appreciate because you haven't enlarged your desire for God. The enlargement of desire, then, is for the Christian and the second. Peter says, desire. Well, that's the infection of desire. What about the increase of desire? There's a verse in the 37th Psalm that you all know. Notice like this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now, that verse doesn't say this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you what you want. That's what it doesn't say. It does say this. You find your delight in God, and God will grant to you desires in your heart. He'll give you desires. If you lack spiritual desire, the reason for your lacking is this. You fail to lust for God. You fail to lust after God himself. You fail to delight yourself in the Lord. What I delight in, I desire. That's true? If I delight in eating food, I desire it other times. That's right. Sure. That's true in the spiritual realm too. If I delight to do the will of God, I shall desire in doing the will of God. Now, most of us know what it means to delight in the Lord. Here's just the reason why we don't have any desires from God. Desire is going before, desire comes before peace in God's eyes. More important that you desire purely than that you make sure you do purely. Because God wants to work in your heart his desire. Then the doing will come normal. He doesn't want you to inform yourself out of it and then try and get the desire worked up in your heart. He wants the desire first so that it springs spontaneously as a delight to do God's will. That's what Christ did. He said, no man comes from the Father in the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will. Well, what does it mean to delight in God? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. Let me tell you first what I think it does. I don't know what the Bible is. You know, Christian, I want to ask you a question here this morning. What is your chief delight? What do you delight in more than anything else? What is it that you really enjoy more than anything? I tell you what it should be. It should be fellowship with God. You should be happy. It's not whether you're with a whole lot of people singing and shouting choruses and quoting verses and things like that. You should be happy when you apprehend that God is fellowshipping with you, that he dwells in you, that he walks with you. That should make you delirious with joy. That should be your happiest moment. That delight in God is the thing that brings desire in the heart to do good. And desire is beneath everything. There is no desire to do God's will. Well, the doing of God's will is just outward conformity, and God doesn't appreciate it at all. Now, desire is more than just living. I worked for a while with the Foreign Mission Fellowship, which is a group of collegiate kids who are thinking about going to the mission field. You know, every time we talk to Christians in college, their big cry was about the mission field. Well, you know, I'm willing to go. I'm quite willing to go to the mission field. Very willing. But I need a call from God or some such thing because I don't feel as if I'm sent to the mission field. Well, I'm telling you, that passive willingness is not desire. I was willing to go to the mission field a long time before I willed to what God wants. Desire is the putting of my will into God's concern. It's not a passive sitting back in your easy chair holding your hand sort of thing that says, well, I'm willing if God will only give me a good old swift kick and send me. That's willingness, all right. But God doesn't want willingness, He wants will. He wants your will put behind those desires. And you've got to get those desires before you can do will to do good. And you get those desires by delight. Be to God. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of my mind. He'll give you desires. Now, you won't wake up some morning after you've delighted in the Lord, really had fellowship with the Lord the night before, and say, there's a desire from the Lord. It doesn't happen anyway. It grows on you. It comes into you just like anything else comes into you. Slowly, and then you assimilate it, and you suddenly realize that you're desiring to do it. Now, Lord Jesus said this, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst. Why did he say, blessed are the righteous? He said this, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they shall be filled. Now then, depending on your hunger for righteousness, depending on your thirst for righteousness, that you might send you to be there. You know who's going to be the happiest man in all eternity? I'll tell you who's going to be. It's going to be Jesus Christ. You want me to tell you why? Because Jesus Christ was crazy for God. For righteousness. He loved it. He had more of a passion. That's what the scripture said. Because thou hast loved righteousness, what's the sequence? Because thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity, therefore, God, even thy God, have led thee with your lightness upon thy fellow. Because Jesus Christ loved righteousness, hated iniquity, therefore God filled his cup full. He loved righteousness more than any other man loved righteousness. Because he was infleshing his desire. Thou hast loved righteousness, therefore God filled your cup fuller than the cup of those around. Get hold of that. You will only be happy. You will only have corresponding joy in heaven as you have corresponding desire for righteousness on earth. The Lord Jesus said, not blessed are the righteous, but blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. How much hunger have you got? Well, I don't know. Not how poor are you. Not how righteous you are. Not how pure you are. But where's your desire for purity? Let me listen to you for 4 months about our generation. And he ends up calling it all listless, lit, and leaden eyes. Listless, lit, and leaden eyes. Well, that certainly the condition of Christians today. They have no spiritual desire. There's only no passion surging up in them for God. We're listless, lit, ox-like, leaden eyes. That's certainly the shame of the Christian church today. That's anything but what Christ was. Listless, wired for God. Lit, alert, concerned to God's will. Leaden eyes, bright and visionary in his attitude towards men. Wide awake. He is the sort of way to do God's will. Listen, though, or listen, and let not. I think that's very expressive of what we are here today. Oh, why is it we haven't got more passions for Christ? You ask yourself sometimes, I wonder why it is that I don't really get stirred up for the things of the Lord. I wonder why it is that God just doesn't take hold of me, work on me like He does in New Testament, like He did in New Testament Christians. I'll tell you why. It's not because you're unable to be a New Testament Christian. It's not because you're ignorant of the method. It's not because you have those capacities to be a New Testament Christian. It's because of this. You never intended that should be that way. In your heart, you have intended to be a spiritual man or woman. In your heart, you have desired to serve God with your whole heart. That's the reason. That's the reason you're not that kind of person. Because it was never your intention to be so. You've always intended to sort of please yourself. And get along and excuse yourself by saying, well, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. God doesn't want passive willingness. He wants active earnestness, eagerness, straightforwardness in His business. And we haven't got it because we lack spiritual desire. And we lack spiritual desire because we lack divine love. So, here we look at the Christian church and we say, why is it that there are no real good works being done today? No real great works done for God? Well, I'll tell you why. Because doing is conditioned by desire. and we fail in the first one. Your delight has not been in God. You found your chief joy in lesser things. For that reason, you have no spiritual desire. And as a result, there is no spiritual being. Get hold of that. I think that's God's word for doing God's work. God wants personal appreciation first. Delight yourself in the Lord. What will happen then? He'll take your desire into your heart. And then, blessed are those that desire, the Lord Jesus might say, because they shall do the deed. Well, how about next time you feel it, go ahead. Next time you feel just as happy as you were about, oh, I think I've a little bit of poverty in my life, you say. Stop for a minute and say this. What made me happy just now? Was it some earthly thing? Was it delight in something that's sensual? Was it delight in just playing? Was it delight in getting glory from somebody else? You win the game, you do something else, and you say, boy, this is good, I'm happy now. Well, you're really happy, just stop and ask yourself, what made me happy? And then remember this, the thing that's supposed to make you happy is fellowship with God. In life, what for Jehovah? That's what's meant to make you happy. And if you keep on delighting in little things, you'll keep on getting desires for little things. For what you delight in, you desire. I can't desire a thing unless I love. And I can't desire godliness unless I love God. There it is. Put things straight. Straight as I know how to put it. Where is your chief delight? Lay the hammer on that one and make sure that your chief delight is in God and your desire is in you. Soon, your life will straighten out. Now, this isn't something ethereal. It flows into you. It works on principles. The principle is you get to know God in His Word, and you get to know the Word of God by reading it. And you can only read the Word of God by taking time out to do it. So forth. So there it is. It's our privilege now to do great things for God. How? By desiring great things for God. And where does the desire come from? The desire comes from my desire for God. An appreciation of the person of Christ. So we pray. Father, on the one side, we have not appreciated the Lord Jesus as we ought to. We think of David, who said, my soul is a thirst for God. And no more, we've got the capacity to thirst, we've got appetite for all that, but even diving, the man in hell had appetite, for he thirsted for water. But we want spiritual appetites, Father. We want to have something in us that responds to thy commands that says to us, desire a sincere and for the Lord. Help us in this, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Father God, we want to thank you for our kingdom, that come. God, remind us of the agonies of the Lord Jesus, what you put him through for our sake. We pray that thou would remind our hearts again and again of that fact today, that the Lord Jesus has suffered once for sinners, and that now we have peace with God through his agony. We pray that thou would not let us forget, but lead us constantly to Calvary. And as we consider what's before us this morning, speak to our hearts from Calvary, our God. Teach us thy love there. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I said earlier this week that I was going to talk to you a bit about sin in the system. I know immediately that that's not going to sit right with some of you because you come from the doctrinal background that's different from my own. I'm not here to disrupt what you've been taught as regards sin in the system of life. For those of you who have no sin, and who believe it is possible for a Christian to live without sin, I'm not coming here to tell you how you should live, or to upset what you've been taught, or tell you that your teaching is wrong. All I can do, for my part, is to explain to you what I found in my own experience. My own experience has been that since I became a Christian, sin, the hatred for it, and the struggle with it, have been increasingly important in my life. Now, to begin with, think about it, you know. To begin with, I'd like to turn with you to some verses. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 59. This last chapter of Isaiah, we find Isaiah the prophet speaking to the people of his day who claimed to be God's people, who were carrying on as they felt God's service in the sanctuary and in the tabernacle. Read from verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 39. We'll be sending the several scriptures this morning, so keep your Bible open. Behold, Isaiah says, So what was that? He's not going that he cannot pray. Luther is his ear heaven, but he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. That was the attitude of people in Isaiah's day, that God had got deaf ears. Somehow or another, God wasn't able to hear their prayer. That was their word. And Isaiah makes this statement flat. He says, God is deaf. His ear is in heaven, but he can't hear. Neither is his eye sore, that he can't say. The problem is with you. Your sin and your iniquity have separated between you and your God. And your sin has hid his face from you, and he cannot hear, or so that he will not hear. Mm-hmm. Now, the fact is that in our day, sin seems to be a minimized factor. Most people, religious people, even talk about sin, talk about it as something that's sort of a slip up on our part. We just make mistakes and fall into bad ways because we don't know any better. We're just ignorant of the right way to do things. And therefore, the remedy for sin is education. If we can only educate people into doing the right thing, we've got the sin problem solved. That is a thought. Because I know many more educators who are deep in sin. They just learned to sin properly, that's all. Before they sin openly, when they're educated, they learn how to sin so no one catches them. That's all education does for anyone with regard to sin. We will not fall into sin problem. And today we have not the horror of sin which God the Apostle had when he spoke of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The law came in order that sin might be magnified, that we might see sin to be exceeding sinful. We have a passion against sin, and so does God. We started this morning about Calvary. If you want to know how God hates sin, just take a minute to look at Calvary again this morning. Nobody becomes something trite for you. God's hatred for sin is measured by his punishment of his Son. The scripture says he made him, that is, he made Christ, to be sin for us. He made him to be sin for us. God treated Christ as though he were sin. As God treats sin, as God acts towards sin, he acted towards Christ in Calvary. And that's what he did. He put Christ away from us. He forsook us. That Christ is not also said. That's how God hates sin. So much that if someone comes near us, even though it be in the person of his Son, he takes and puts that away from him. God has nothing to do with it. God detests sin with all joy of his being. And that's the reason that the people in Isaiah say couldn't get next to God, he said. Because they have sin in their lives. And as a result, sin is coming to them. Now, and not necessarily with an open, moral sin, that could be dressed in a washroom. More evidently, it was those things that are subtle and underhanded. You know, Solomon says that the very thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought of foolishness. Proverbs 24 comes right out of and says that. The thought of foolishness is sin. You ever had a foolish thought? Well, my days are full. Foolish thought. My heart is continually meditating foolishness. The scripture says that foolishness is founded in the heart of a child. The rod of corruption will drive it far from him. Well, the rod of corruption hasn't been laid on me, for the foolishness is gone from my heart. The thought of foolishness in God's eyes is sin. Well, we don't consider foolishness sin. We rather enjoy foolishness. God says it's sin. And remember this. God is able to open your eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. It's humiliating to God to have to look down upon the star. Scripture says that God has humbled himself to know the things in heaven and the things in earth. That's how high and how holy God's thoughts are. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, as it were, to look down. That's how great God is. Now, we don't consider sin as a terrible thing today because we don't consider God as a very holy God. We're not concerned with the awfulness of sin because we're not concerned with the awfulness of God's holy. God is a holy God. And he has the one minute God will sin. He'll punish sin as surely as it rears its head anywhere. God has decreed that we'll punish sin. It's as much in his nature as it is to love the sinner to punish the sinner's sin. God, you are quite finished, and you're quite in you. Now, God has some very high standards as to what sin is. James says this, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Get that? What James is saying is this, if you know that there's some good to do, and you don't do it, you're sinning in God's sight.
He will not tell you. He will not
particularly, where are you? If you forget those things, you have a difference. Well, I'll turn you over to another. That's what they can do. They can separate a man from God. Now, I'd like to make some brief studies about what they have to adapt to our worship and life. Psalm 31 is the first one. In Christian circles, we reckon the personality as consisting of three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And I think that we have to see that what the sin does to the body, what sin does to the soul, what sin does to the spirit. Psalm 31:10 is the verse I'm picking up just now. This is David, the priest of Israel, that type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of whom it was said, he's the one who called the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ is his son, by him now. David says in verse 10, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with silence. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are wasted away. My strength faileth. Notice what sin does to the body. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are wasted away. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to notice what the level of disease can do to a human being. I worked for a while in that hospital meeting, and there we used to give men malaria to raise their temperatures way up high in order to kill the syphilis germ and some other ones. I can tell you, I've never seen anything so terrible as a man who's been beaten away with syphilis. Nothing so agonizing, nothing so wild, nothing so horrible and demonic that I know of, is to see a man whose body is affected with sin. Sin is a cancer. You notice that the Old Testament title sin is leprosy. Leprosy, that's incurable sin. Leprosy, that offering the people away. Perfect picture of what sin does to the body. Sin will ruin your strength. Therefore, anything that ruins my strength becomes sin. And that's the reason I feel that smoking cigarettes is a sin for me. Because I know what that does to my body does. Anybody who's ever studied biology and development knows the same thing. Anything that destroys their body is sin. I don't care what it is. It can be a little thing. Wake up. Not getting enough sleep. So that your body's dead or worn down. Things like that become sin in the Christian because his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that temple must be preserved, kept pure. Notice what sin is in his life. He says, my bones are wasting away. His body was affected by sin, so will yours be. Sin is the destroyer of the body. The Lord says some terribly sobering things in the first chapter of Romans. You know that there, men love sin. They persist in sin. They know God, but they give God away. They just go ahead and do it, and they give him up. And so God gives them up. What does it say? It says, God gives them up to their own lust. That the man see in themselves the fruit of their own doing. That is, he just said, all right, let sin take its course. Wasn't it God enough to meet everyone? Wasn't it God that curse to your life? He just said, all right, I'll just lead you to sin. And what happened? Well, their bodies were defiled. Their bodies were broken. Their bodies were ruined. That's what sin can do. I think it was Joab, the Shuhite, and Job, who says to Job, God has delivered your sons to the hand of their own enemies. Just let God get him out of his own sin, and that sin will ruin his body. You see the importance of the preserving power of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. We know that we keep up from sin, little sin, big sin, in order that our bodies might be preserved. Paul says to the Thessalonians, that your body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Building the body, make for preservation in the body. Well, that's the first thing sin does. It destroys the body. It can't destroy the body. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we have the Lord Jesus describing the end time. And down in verse 12 is a verse that you're all familiar with. And because of iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. Notice that. Because iniquity shall abound. Because of the prevailing iniquity in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. That is for me.
Now this is what putting up to the emotions, the affections, putting the heart into the affections, getting cool with the affections. It doesn't, the heart is set out to find God. Because in living to the farm, he says, the love of men shall wax cold. Now this is the environmental effect of sin. Sin is all around us. You don't appreciate it all the time. Seems like everybody's having such a good time, making money, driving cars, and eating 3 meals a day, and things like that. Doesn't seem like there's really sin around. But you know that sin is the prevailing wind of the 20th century. Sin is the thing that's abundant today. Now, I don't suppose holiness was ever abundant. But the 20th century is going this way because sin is the prevailing wind, they're going forward. And I want to know about your love towards Christ. How about the effect of sin on your soul? Not your own sins, but the spiritual environment. Now, this is the reason that I refuse to go to movies. I don't say that the woman stripped me of all desire to go to movies. Go to them. He has it. Every now and again, there comes that desire for it. Well, it's more of a curiosity than anything else. I wonder what's going on in that show. But you know what I want to know? Not because of any specific command in Scripture to tell me not to go, but because of this. I know that the environmental effects of sin are devastating to the affection. Because iniquity comes around, and I know that was that to show it for. Iniquitous men, iniquitous thoughts, iniquitous words, and because sin arises in there, I'm afraid of death that will happen to my soul. Because sin fighting the affection. For God. And that's the reason many Christians don't belong to God today. Because they're not possessed with that passion for God, that love for God that we spoke of yesterday. It's because of their environment. Their environment is in love with sin, and they can't fight against it. They're not able. The love of many is their last goal. Well, they're not ready to fight sin. What is sin? Sin is whatever cools my passion for Christ. Whatever it is. Don't let be a silent thing. An outstanding thing. If it cools my passion for Christ, it's sin. Now that might seem on in your form of a final symphony. If I go into the dream with me that symphony, I'll call it a bell hand up and just move out of symphony. It's just crazy about it. Yeah? Good thing. I might just get 50 bucks about myself, but he is, and he likes it. And I'm a friend for my own soul. I'll tell you why. Because the iniquity in the world today is such that it's finding the affection of Christ. I don't care how fine it is. Whatever cools your affection for the Lord Jesus is sin. I want to point out to you in your life what that is. Why does it somehow make God seem unreal? Make Christ in existence? Make God look at this? He doesn't really know. What is it? It's sin in whatever form it's found. That's what sin does to the soul. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of men shall wax cold. Well, what does sin do for the spirit? The third chapter of Hebrews, for the first. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Just as sin is a cancer in the body, so is a corrosion to the soul. And to the spirit, it's a chaos. Sin makes us chaos in our lives. It's solidifying our attitude. Notice verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, that happy there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, and fall away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. That's it. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Heart. Heart. Your spirit will become solidified. That is, it will be trial to the will of God. The will of God will have no effect on it. It will just bounce off of God's law. Then you can do that for your spirit, so that your mind can apprehend the truth of God. It will harden your spirit. It solidifies your thinking. It will just let you go on. You grip your teeth against everything that's righteous. Sin can do that in Christians. Therefore, Paul tells us, brethren, exhort one another, God is called today. Today.
any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It fools you. If you think I haven't got any sin, Mark, you're sinning. I'm afraid. You say, I have no issue about sin? Be careful. Sin is deceitful. Sin is awful deceitful. A black deceitful. You tell me he's not there. And reside in your heart. You harden your heart and say you're becoming well balanced, well run. They will tell you a lesson for trouble and tell you that you're growing up and mature, getting away from kid stuff that is being fundamental about God. They will take your body and ruin it. That is, all God has to do is just say, give him over to his own sin. We'll be just in that one night. Sin will make hell out of my power for every man. Those fires that bring about sin in my life are the things that would explain hell if I were going there. Thank God he's going to root them out and change these vile affections. Give me a new heart. Put in me a brand new life, as it were, when he takes me to himself and rid me entirely of sin. Until that time, my task is to become what God wants me to do. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very well, let's eschew evil, as Job did. It said he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. Or spat out. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. He would deny it. He put it away. Screw from it. Keep yourself clear from all sin. The Lord, I'm sure, will point out where yours are. Let's pray. Our Father God, we want to thank you for the word, how it balances us and stabilizes us, moves us to love thee. We pray today that we shall not be smart at all for thy word, but that we might be silent, soft, tender, and alert to hear what thou hast to say. We shall be moved in those directions in which thou wilt move us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.